Meant to mention all the McIntyre family. Please keep them in your prayers as well. Seems like each time I think about the different ones we ought to pray for, we always seem to miss so many. And that's just the way we are in our human nature. We can't pull up everyone. But we, as Brother Aaron has already said in his prayer, we have a God who's so great, so powerful. And there's not one of his children that he's not always mindful of. And we can turn our lives over to him and just trust him and lean upon him. And we can always find in doing that a great relief and a great benefit. So I pray the Lord would just answer the prayers that have been offered this morning and supply to me what you need, and that we could all rejoice together in the Lord about his goodness and his greatness, and just look to him in our lives. The subject on my mind this morning has been one that's been there for a couple weeks, and I just want to follow the best I can what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. So please just pray for me as we look at it together. I do appreciate the sweet prayer that's been offered, and ask each of you to continue to pray. I'd like to read to you from Luke chapter 10 this morning, beginning at verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. If you do have your Bibles, certainly encourage you to follow along. If you don't have them, you might find one close to you and open it up and follow along if that's your desire to do that. I think it would be a benefit for us. What a blessing it is to have Bibles. The Lord's allowed us to live in a day and an age that's been unlike so many of God's little children. We not only have Bibles, but most of us have the ability to read them. And, you know, what a blessing it is to be able to read God's Word. Now, I understand that sometimes we can get to reading and we want to keep reading. And that's good, too. And especially if the preacher's not getting along too well, at least you have your book there. You can follow along and continue to read. But it's a wonderful thing just to be able to come today and open our Bibles together and read from the Word of God and glean some of those things from God's Word that we stand in need of. And I just ask you to pray for me that the Lord would bless us. This subject in Luke 10 and verse 25 is the one of the Good Samaritan, which I know you're very familiar with. But I pray the Lord will make it fresh and new to us this morning, that we'll be able to think about these things and that we'll be able to carry them with us this week, so that it'll be a benefit to us and we'll learn from the lesson that's given to us in God's Word. We read beginning in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. He says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus then gives him a parable that really, I believe, is a true account of something that had taken place. And to know the Lord, to know about him, is a great blessing, because we understand that God is not like us. In our communications, we're so limited and what we know about the person we're talking to. We kind of feel like we know some people pretty well, but let's just be honest, we really don't even know our own self as well as the Lord knows us. And the closest person to us on earth probably has things hid from themselves as well as things they hide from us. And even when we're communicating, sometimes we answer in ways that if the person actually heard what we were thinking rather than what we were saying, they would get a whole different message from us than the one they sometimes get. And the thoughts are not always good and many times not good. But Jesus knew everything about every one of his children all the time. Every communication he ever had, he not only heard what they said, he heard what their heart said. How many times in the scripture do you find Jesus answering someone who never said anything to him? They thought those things in their heart, and Jesus then answered them according to their heart. And that's something wonderful today to know, that the Lord knows what's in our heart. He knows the intent of our heart. There, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the marrow and the bone, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And neither is there anything hid from His eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So today, as we come before the Lord here in the service this morning, let us know this: the Lord knows all about us. He knows every need we have. He knows every thought we have. He knows when we're angry. He knows when we're happy. He knows when we're concerned. So there's no need for us to get puffed up and try to hide things from Him and to speak to Him like this man spoke to Him, in a way that's going to try to trick Him up. First of all, this man came asking questions that he really was not so much interested in getting the answer for himself. He wanted Jesus to answer these questions in a way that would trip Jesus up, and he could point to Jesus and say, well, see, he's not really a teacher of the law. He doesn't know the law well. Or he's teaching something other than what Moses taught. Or he's teaching something other than what the Scriptures teach. And this man was a lawyer. Not that he knew the law of the land, but he knew the Scripture. He was a scribe. The lawyer and the scribe, the Pharisees, they were those who were very diligent to understand and to know what the Old Testament said, and they thought they had a real good understanding of it, but they really missed the essence of what the Old Testament was pointing to. And really, when you get to the law, who does it point to? It's our schoolmaster to bring us and to teach us about Christ. And this man thought he had an answer on how someone gets to heaven, how someone can inherit eternal life. I'm sure if you'd ask him, he'd tell you he was pretty sure he was okay. And, you know, that would be his response. How are you, Mr. Pharisee? How are you, Mr. Lawyer? How are you, Mr. Scribe? How is it with you? Well, his answer would be, well, I've kept the law pretty good. Like the young rich ruler, all these things have I done from my youth up. And so I'm one who keeps the law pretty well. And when it came to eternal life, his trust was not in what anyone else had done for him, but it was in what he had done in keeping the law that God had given it and keeping it well enough so that his home would be in heaven when he died. His ticket, he felt, was already punched, and he was sure of that, except probably when Jesus finished working with him, he had an awakening. he had communication with the Lord. I'm not telling you today that I know that this man was a child of God, but I surely have a sweet hope for him that he may have been, because Jesus interacted with him and Jesus communicated with him. I'm not sure we have evidence enough to say that he was, but I don't believe we have evidence enough to say that he wasn't. So you know when you don't have evidence enough to say whether one is or whether one isn't? You know what you ought to do with that? Leave it alone. And by the way, it's not our business. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord knows His children? Isn't it wonderful to know that He has them out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people? Isn't it wonderful to know that every one of them, somewhere in their lives, He will quicken them and make them alive? He didn't leave that for me to do or you to do. He will do that. Isn't it wonderful to know that you and I don't have anything to do with that? In other words, I can't today preach good enough to make one dead in sin become alive in Christ. Only one can do that. The one that stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, has the power to cause the dead to rise. And only He is the one that can waken the dead alien sinner from a state of death in sin to a state of life in Christ. And He has promised in His Word, everyone that He foreknew, that He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world, He will effectually call, which means all that He foreknew, He predestinated to be with Him in glory. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. That means all of His children, every one of them, will be with Him in heaven. He's predestinated that. And also, everyone that He predestinated, He will also call. Isn't it wonderful to know that God did that? He didn't put me in any part of that. If He had of, there's a weak link in the chain. He didn't put you either. Because if He'd have had him, there'd be a weak link in the chain.
He didn't put any evangelists in that, though many men think they're doing that. Though this man taught many things, just because a man thinks it doesn't mean it's right. That means me and you and all the rest of us. We have what man thinks is right so often. Our thoughts are not like his thoughts, and our ways are not like his ways. His ways and thoughts are as high above our ways and thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. And therefore today you and I want to change our thinking to get in line with his thinking. And when it comes to eternal things, it's in God's hands. Isn't that good to know? It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands. Not in the church's hands. Not in the preacher's hands. It's not in mama's hands or in daddy's hands. If it had have been, they would have been inadequate to do it, because they may have come where the need was, but they didn't have the ability to meet the need. And there's a lesson here that the one who came where the need was had everything he needed to meet the need, and he did do that. And there's a picture of Jesus, and he's going to show him that right here in this lesson. This man didn't have a clue what was going on in this conversation. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on, and in it, he gave us a lesson that was good for us last week and will be good for us this week and will be good for us as long as this old world stands, to remember there's a Savior who's in control and one we can look to in all kinds of trouble. And remember that we can't do it, but he can, and when we look to him, we can do things that we never thought we could. He's a big God, right? Isn't he a big God? Has he helped you? I ask you, has he helped you? Has he helped you do things you thought you could never do? Has he healed things in your life you thought would never get healed? Has he taken away pains you thought you'd never be relieved of? Has he allowed you to go through things you thought you couldn't stand up under? Has he been there in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the trials? And you may be in them right now. You may be in the midst of them. The witness stands fast. In God's Word, we see example after example throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in our lives, we see example after example of the dear old saints that have filled these pews and have been in our lives and been around with us in this world, where God's grace has been with them. Great is His faithfulness. He cannot and will not fail. And when you and I look to Him, we'll find the same rest and the same peace that our forefathers and the New Testament characters and the Old Testament saints found in trusting in the Lord. And outside of Him, we're just like this old Pharisee. We're trying to justify ourselves by our own efforts. And you'll never find any peace with that. Behold, this certain lawyer stood up and he tempted him. His reason for answering, we wouldn't know what his reasons for asking the questions would be, except the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us he's tempting him. He came to try to trick him. Silly man. You know, sometimes we do that. We think we can fool the Lord. And we're just as silly as he is when we think we can fool the Lord. You know, sometimes we start making excuses. Sometimes we start putting down reasons. We do that by nature, by the way. We learned that from our father Adam, who made excuses even in the very beginning. When he fell into transgressions and the Lord called him to task about Adam, what happened to you? He said, it's that woman you gave me that gave me to eat, and I ate that which you Lord, that you gave me. She messed up. It's that woman. And not only the woman, Lord, you gave me that woman, so it's you. It's not my fault. It's not even her fault. It's your fault. And you and I are just as bad today about our problems. A lot of times we just say, well, I know I ought to do better, but I got a lot of reasons. Let me tell you my reasons. You know, I'm so full of excuses. I should be doing better, but I ought to think better, but I ought to behave better. But if they would just do what they're supposed to do, it'd be much easier. Nobody said it was going to be easier. As a matter of fact, what Jesus told this man to do was not easy. He thought it was easy, but it wasn't, because he didn't understand the depth of what Jesus said and the depth of what the law said. You know, sometimes the man that thinks he looks at the law and thinks he can just take the law and go down the Ten Commandments and check them all. I've got this one off. I got that one off. I got the next one. I've done this one. I've done that one. He doesn't see himself like God sees himself, because the Bible tells us that it isn't anyone who is righteous. Righteousness does not come by the works of the law. We can find in the law from Romans 3, right? You read Romans 3, and it lays us out. It lays us out in our sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. We've not only sinned with our eyes, but with our ears, with our heart, with our mouth, with our lives. And even those things that we call good, and we and men would esteem as being good, they're an abomination in the sight of God. If they're not done in faith and in love towards God, what men consider good works? You know, we can have a list of people. Oh, look what the good things they did, the good things. If it wasn't done in faith to God and in love to Him, if that wasn't the motivation for what they were done, what men esteem to be good is an abomination. And that word abomination is just a big word, means God doesn't like it at all. That's what it means. When something's an abomination in His sight, He highly dislikes it. And what men esteem as very valuable and some great work, God considers that to be an abomination. He goes on and he says, a certain lawyer stood up, tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this question has been one that I believe in the life of every little child of grace is one that does come up and you are concerned about it. And what's going to happen to me when I die? When I leave this world. Let's just face it. We're only here for a little while. It's quick. Passes quickly. Eternity awaits. There's an eternity that awaits. Gracie asked me last night. She said, how old is God? And I said, well, He's eternal. She said, boy, He's lucky. I said, no. That's just coming from her. You know. But it was good to talk to her. I said, He inhabits eternity. He dwells in eternity. How do I understand an eternal God who's always been, who never wasn't, and has always been, in the beginning God. Somebody said, where did He come from? He's always been. Somebody said, well, I just don't know how that can be. Well, I don't know how many things can be. I just know what the book says, and I have talked with Him, and I walk with Him, and He's communicated with me, and I hear Him speak every day and every night. I know He is because He's allowed me to see Him. I believe you're here today because He's allowed you to see Him. And if you see Him, I want you to know He's the eternal God. He is the Ancient of Days. He's the one who is forever God. He changes not. And one day, we'll be with Him forever in heaven. That's our sweet hope. Now, what is that hope based on? Many men ask the question, what can I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do? What gets my ticket punched? There are places filled with people today trying to find out what I need to do. Some of them trying to do something in order to say I'm okay. In order to feel in their hearts they're okay. In order to feel like I really must be His child. Some of them have a list, a laundry list, if you will, of things that need to be done in order to be assured that you're His child. There are certain actions that you have to take. There are certain beliefs that you have to have. There are certain behaviors that you must engage in. There are many things you better not do and many things you better be doing. And if you don't get all of those things done and get them done correctly, in other words, you got to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, then you'll never be assured that you have eternal life, and you won't have it if you don't follow all those things. I want to say to you today, if there was something we had to do to inherit eternal life, if something you and I had to do, there would be no eternal life for any of us. There would be none that are with Him. You know why? Because there's none good, no, not one. There's none that can keep the law. There's none who can live according to the law. And if you're in that rat race this morning, if you're in that bondage of trying to be good enough so God can accept you, and I'm not saying to you, just live any way you want to. That's not what the Bible teaches. But I'm saying to you and me today, you and I will never get good enough, do enough, believe enough, read His Word enough, pray enough, do enough good works. Although those things ought to be done, none of those things will get us to glory. None of them. And there's nothing we can do that will cause us to be worthy of the inheritance that comes in eternal life. Because it wasn't designed that way. As a matter of fact, Jesus is about to teach him that. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Boy, this is getting big. Okay. What is written in the law? How readest thou? What's written in the law? Jesus sent him right to the law. You know, we go to the law today and think about it. And he said, and here's what's wonderful. The man knew the law. How did Jesus? Jesus knew he knew the law. And Jesus knew exactly how to respond to him. Jesus knew he knew the answer to this question. Before he asked the question, he knew what the man was going to answer. And he knew exactly what he was going to say in order to correct that. Not only that, he knew you and I needed it this morning. And he supplied that, even in this lesson. Wonder how many people, you know, I saw a little acorn the other day at Summerduck, and I asked somebody, I'd seen it on a plaque somewhere, you know, I'd like to say I came up with it, but I didn't. How many oak trees in that acorn? You know, you look at an acorn, how many oak trees in that acorn? You ever thought about that? When you first think of it, well, that's one. Well, just think of one oak tree, how many acorns are there? And every one of those acorns, then you got coming from them oak trees, and then from each one of those oak trees, how many acorns? So how many oak trees are in one acorn? You know, how many? God has so designed things that here as this lesson was given, how many of God's little children do you think down through the years have benefited from what's written in God's Word, have read this lesson of the Good Samaritan, have read this very lesson of this communication between this lawyer and Jesus, and learned that there was no righteousness going to come through the law? And Romans tells us very quickly and clearly that righteousness does not come by the law. Through the law, no man will be righteous before God. Over in Romans 3, and again, it's getting big quick. Romans 3, he says over here, he said, what then? In verse 9, Romans 3 and 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes down through the details of all that's wrong with us. I'll tell you, it lays us out. And then in verse 20, he says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the what? The knowledge of sin. Somebody said, well, what's the purpose of the law? Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us there, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, when we look at the law, the law isn't something we look at and say, well, I got this done, I got that done, I got this done. What the law does when the Lord awakens you to what a sinner you are is you look at the law and you say, I'm guilty. And you look at the second law and you say, I'm guilty. And you look at the third law and you say, I'm guilty. And you say, how could Jesus put the whole law together in just two commandments? He does that because all the law is wrapped up in these two commandments. And he taught us that over in Matthew 22. If you go over there, you'll see that all the law, another lawyer came in asking questions, and he used that very lesson there to teach that all the commandments are contained in two laws. And here's those laws as he lays it out here in God's Word. He says, what's written in the law? How readest thou? In verse 27, and he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. In other words, he said, all you got to do is be perfect, and you'll have eternal life. Just be perfect. Well, that would be a tough lesson today, wouldn't it, if I just told every one of you, you want to get to heaven? Just be perfect. And how can I be perfect? How can I keep the law? Well, all you have to do is that you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Oh, I'll tell you, I believe I love Him this morning. I believe I love the Lord. I love Him because He first loved me. I love Him because He has forgiven me of so much. I love Him for all the wonderful things that He's done for me. I love Him because He's given me grandchildren. I love Him because He's given me children. I love Him because He's given me the blessings of my life. He's given me a son and a daughter that I'm thankful for. He's given me a church family that I can't begin to thank Him for. He's given me friends in this world and fellowship in this world. He's been an answer when I'm in trouble and I'm in problems in this world. I've been able to go to that friend that is Jesus and bear my heart out before Him and feel feel a security and a strength. He's been the rock in the storm of my life. He gave me a companion that has been a helpmeet to me. And none of those things came by my efforts or by my work or by what I've done. It's all been by His grace. And I have every reason to love Him. And I'd like to think I love Him with all my heart. But I know there's a lot in me that isn't where it ought to be. How about you? Do you love Him enough? Simon thought he loved Him enough. He didn't even give Him a kiss when He came into his house. Simon the Pharisee thought he loved Him enough. But he looked at Him when He was doing some good to a little sister. And rather being thankful for that effort, he said, "What if that was a man, if that was a man of God or a prophet, he wouldn't know what kind of woman it was that's touching him." And listen, Jesus knew who that woman was. And that little woman loved Him. I'll tell you, she loved Him because she realized He's forgiven me of the many sins that I have committed. And she knew she was a sinner. How about you today? Do you know you're a sinner? If you don't know you're a sinner, you go to the law. And if you go to the law, I'm telling you, and God awakens your heart to the law, you'll see I'm a sinner. I love my mom and my daddy, but I didn't love them as much as I ought to. I love the Lord, but I didn't love Him as much as I ought to. I have coveted after things my neighbor has. I have sinned. I've come short of the glory of God. And when I think I haven't, I go to the Word of God and it tells me I have. It doesn't tell me that I might be guilty and you might be guilty. It tells us clearly and plainly, we are all guilty. And it's written in such a way that we all stand guilty before God. And if it wasn't for the one that came where we was and did for us what we could not do and lifted us up and put us on His own beast and carried us to the end and took care of us and paid everything that we owed, not only what we needed to get out of the ditch, but everything we'd ever need the rest of our lives. Can I say to you today, you got a Lord that loved you so much that He took you out of the ditch and He took you to the end, and now He's taking care of you and He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's even given you folks that will take care of you right here in His church. And that's our job. We're here to be friends to God's little children. And He's teaching us how to be friends to one another and being good neighbors to one another and what that means. And who is our neighbor? See, the Jews thought, the Jews are my neighbors, but Gentiles, I don't have to treat them all at all good. Gentiles are different from Jews. And I'm a Jew, and I don't... He thought he had the first checked off. He didn't even mention about his love to God. He just jumped to his neighbor and said, "But who is my neighbor?" And why did he ask that question? Because he wanted to justify himself. Have you ever asked questions wanting to justify yourself? You know, the scripture will say something and it'll say it so clear and plain, and we'll say, "But what about if, would this be an exception to that?" You know, do I have to love that person? Can I just check him off the list? You know, he says to love, you know, pray for them that despitefully use you. Can I just leave this one out? He's not treating me very good. Can I just... You know, that person on the job, it just gets on your nerves. Can't you just like to mark him off? Do I have to treat him right? What about her? Look how hateful she is. Look, is that not Simon? If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Listen, he knew not only what kind of woman she was, he knew what kind of man Simon was. And he pointed it out. He said, "I've got something to say to you, Simon. Who loves the most, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? I'll tell you, how much are you forgiven today?" And if you'll hang in there with me and listen, and the Lord will bless you to see it, and if we'll see it from the Word of God, I hope we'll all see ourselves today as the chiefest of sinners. Because when you see yourself as the chiefest of sinners, you really love Him for what He's done for you. I want you to know you didn't deserve anything you've got. That's hard to complain about what you don't have when you recognize you have so much that you never deserved anyway. Has not God been good to us? Which one of us would dare say God has not been good to me? We sing that hymn, "God has been so good to me." And yet sometimes we're walking around like God hadn't been good to me, because rather than like that little sister looking and thinking, "I'm glad, though my body's breaking down and my hands don't work, I'm glad I got a brain. I'm glad I got a brain. I'm glad it's working." And she recognized that strength came from the Lord. And that's being a help to her and a benefit to her. My dear dads, mine may be not working as good as it once did, but I'll tell you, when you sing those old hymns, how there's a spiritual man in him that I know from the Scripture is as strong today and stronger than it's ever been. Because when I'm weak, the Apostle Paul said, then I am strong. And I'll tell you, as you face all that comes in life, we don't know what's coming tomorrow, do we? We don't know what our case is going to be. Isn't it good to know that though everything else might change, the Lord holds tomorrow and He will never change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My eternal rest is in Him, and I'll tell you right now, my day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour rest needs to be in Him. My trust has to be in Him. Wow. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy soul and with all thy strength and all thy mind. That sounds like loving Him a lot, doesn't it? I mean, how much room do we have for anything else but love to God? And when we don't appreciate what God's done for us, we're not loving Him like we ought to. And don't dare any of us say, be so bold to say it, but I always appreciate what God has done. That's like the young rich ruler. All these things I've kept from my youth up. You know, he gave him the law. He said, I've kept them all. Jesus knew he hadn't kept them all. He knew he had failed in every one of them. And it's not only he who's failed, but every one of us has failed. And you say, well, then why tell us about the law if we can't keep the law? There's nothing wrong with the law. The law was good, but it was weak through the flesh, which means in the flesh, you and I were unable to keep the law. See, Adam, did when he fell, he went from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was robbed. Satan robbed him, and he fell into a state of sin and death. He wasn't half dead like this man. He was double dead. He was dead in trespasses and in sins. And there was no help for him. He said unto him, this answered, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Over in the book of Romans, in chapter 10 and verse 5, there's a righteousness that's of the law that Jesus is pointing out here. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Which means the only way a man can be right before God by the law is to keep it all. Every bit of it. Somebody said, well, what if I keep most of it? What if I keep some of it, but I mess up on a little bit? Isn't it when we get to heaven that all that good stuff is going to be put over here and all that bad stuff is going to be over here? And if the good outweighs the bad, then I'm going to be okay? Isn't that what the law says? No, the law demands everything be good. There better not be anything on this side. That those who do this shall live by them, those whose righteousness is by the law has to keep it. And you can't love the Lord with part your heart, part your soul, part your strength, part your mind. You can't have one thing off. Which of us would dare say we've got everything just right? Oh, I'll tell you, if we think that, we don't know ourselves as we should, and the Word of God will tell us differently. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think we've made that point. And then he goes on and tells us, sometimes people say, well, what if I get most of it? What if I get things like that? James answers that question for us over in the book of James. He says this in verse 10, and you've heard us quote this and mention it before in verse 10 of chapter 2. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Therefore, by the law, there'll be none righteous before God by the law. That is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then is there any hope for any of us being with the Lord in glory? Oh, here's the good news. I want to give you the good news. We've got a minute. I'm going to go over time because I'm not leaving this without getting a little bit. I'm trying not to take you too long, but I'm going to be as quick as I can. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. I want you to know that's our state of what we were in the fall. We were dead. We were dead in sins. We were in trouble. We were in a place that we couldn't help ourselves. This man was half dead. We were even worse than that. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And he says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In other words, the priest, you would think if anybody's going to help you, this Old Testament priest would help you. I'll tell you how much help he was. And was he much of a neighbor to that man? Absolutely not. And the Lord's teaching us, don't be like that. Here's what the law will do for you. It'll come over there and it'll look at you and it'll say, boy, you're in trouble. And it'll keep right on going. That's what the law will do for you. If I try to go to the law and get straight, it'll lead me in the ditch. There is no help for me in the law. Just like this priest came by, he saw him, and it wasn't like he didn't see him. The law sees us, but he sees us in a state of sin and a state of transgression. We're in the ditch. We got there because we left Jerusalem, went down to Jericho, and we fell among thieves. And the old devil has robbed us, and we're in a state of sin and a state of death. And the only one who can recover us is one greater than the devil, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that good Samaritan that came where we were. Likewise, a Levite. Here again, the law is pointing out. And when he was at that place, he came and looked on him, and then he passed by on the other side. And then we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's pictured here as this Samaritan. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I'll tell you, isn't it wonderful to know that though the law doesn't have compassion on us, Jesus has compassion on us. And when he saw us in our need. He saw us in our trouble. He saw us in our fallen state. And when he, like that good Samaritan, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Love brought that Samaritan to this man. And love is what brought Jesus down from the heights of heaven to this earth to pay the sin debt for us. And it says, and he went to him. He says, he came where he was. I wanted to get that. Jesus came where we were. I'll tell you what, there was no sacrifice that could have been offered that would pay our sin debt unless it came, it would be the sacrifice of a man. So Jesus took himself in a body, put himself, God made him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he came and died to put away sin. And Jesus did this, he did it completely, and our righteousness is in what he did for us. His imputed righteousness is given to us. He says he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And that's what the Lord does with his marvelous grace in our lives. He comes where we are, and he makes us new creatures, and he pours in his oil and wine, and he sets him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Just think what that Samaritan did for this man. The law didn't help him. The priest didn't help him, the Levite, but the Good Samaritan did. Jesus is that Good Samaritan that has done that for us. And then he tells us, as I have treated you, you're to treat one another. Listen, not in order to become his child, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be Christian, is to do unto others as they would do unto you. Not before they do unto you. You know, that's kind of the idea of the world. Do unto him before he does unto you. No, we're to treat others as we would be want to be treated and desire to be treated. And we said, but who is my neighbor? A neighbor is anyone that you come across who's in need. As much as God gives you the ability to help them, you and I are duty bound to help them out of a love to Almighty God and in thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Ask yourself, how much has the Lord done for us? What manner of person ought I to be because of what he's already done for me? And he said he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And I got a lot to talk about on these verses. And I'm just trying to rush through them, so there's no need me to do that. And I know the time is gone. He says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Hear this. Jesus has said unto the church, for God's little children, he's charged the ministry, you take care of God's little children. That's a charge he's given every minister, every God-called minister, every church member. We're to take care of one another. We're to be helpful to one another. It's wonderful to have that in our families. But listen, our church family ought to be taking care of one another. When one of us is in need, we are to help one another. And who is my neighbor? Who is it that needs any of God's little children that need? It might be that little woman that Simon looked at and said, oh, I don't know whether we should have anything to do with her or not. Listen, we're to help God's children when they're in need. And then he goes on and he says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. And then his question is, now which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And you know, it had to be hard for this old Jewish man to say the Samaritan. As a matter of fact, he didn't say the Samaritan, did he? He says, he that showed mercy on him. And who was the one that, you know, kind of just, if it had been me, I'd have said, who was that? I want to hear you say it. Jesus wasn't like me. You know, Jesus said,
The one that showed mercy on him, the Samaritan. He thought the Samaritan was a dog, but who was his neighbor? The Samaritan. And I'm telling you, they despised Jesus too. No greater friend as God's little children ever had. The one that was despised by the world enough that they crucified him. Came as the friend of sinners and came where we were and did for us what we could not do. Put us, brought us to the inn and said to those that were taking care of the inn to take care of them, and whatever is owed, I will pay it. Listen, we don't pay our own way here in this world. Everything we receive in time or in heaven is by the grace of Almighty God. We give God the glory and the praise for that. He said, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, and this is what our responsibility is. Go and do thou likewise. Which means God's been so good to me. Can I find one of God's little children that I can be good to? Remember this. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it also unto me. When I can help one of God's little children in need, I'm doing it unto the Lord. Not in order to get something done for me. He's already done more for me. But in gratitude and in love to Him and in faith. And believing and trusting in Him. May the Lord bless us to be that church that goes and does likewise, that helps God's little children in need and in trouble, that gives spiritual water and drink to God's people and natural water and drink as needed in this world. We'll never give the Lord. I tell you what, whatever you do in the service of the Lord, you cast your bread upon the waters, it'll return in many ways. Has that not been the case of your life? I've seen it over and over. God will always give unto His little children that would you'll never lose in the service of the Lord. Never lose. When you have a mind to pray, remember me. I'm not done, but I'm stopping. When you please pray for me. God bless you. Said, well, he stopped four times. When was he going to quit?
134.
If I didn't leave anything hanging too much.
Bless you. Appreciate that, brother.
Okay. Your encouragement means a lot.